said you hello and get that out of the way. And of course, I just, Brother Cross was talking about Brother Reed and I being close friends, and Brother Cross and I. And I suppose that one of my boyhood buddies, and that's been a long time ago, Boots Madden and I were raised in the same community and stopped gravy at the same table and had a lot of good times together, and I love and appreciate Boots and his family, and I trust that the Lord will help us together in these few days to enjoy fellowship and work together. I did not come out here to try and tell you anything new, nor to overpower you with something that I might have. But what I want to do for these few days I'm with you is to present some plain facts about the Bible and the things that are taught in the Word of God. And what my purpose is to speak to you about some truths that are revealed in the Word of God. I want to read today from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, 1 Peter 1:19 to 21, and Jude 3. These are all verses of Scripture that I'm sure you are familiar with, or you will be familiar with if you stay around one of the seminaries long. You'll know a little bit more about those verses than you do when you arrive. Paul, in writing to Timothy, said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The Apostle Peter said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the dawn, day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy is of the Scripture, is of any private interpretation. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake or spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And Jude writes in verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. My message this morning is based upon some thoughts that are drawn from these verses of Scripture as I speak to you about some facts about the Bible. These verses present just plain facts about the Word of God. Paul said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, while the Apostle Peter stated that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Jude states in verse 3 that the Holy Spirit led him to write and urge you to contend for the faith that God has once for all entrusted to the saints. And as I read these verses of Scripture, I find no hesitancy on the part of either of these men whom God selected to write down His Word, but they are positive statements, factual statements, given as the Holy Spirit overshadowed their heart. I believe that the Bible is a book of facts.
Amen.
For instance, the Scripture, the Bible reveals the secret of creation as a fact. In Genesis 1:1, God says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." In Hebrews 3:4, the writer declares that every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. People in our age oftentimes seem to be shouting and searching to find about creation, but the Bible factually reveals about the creation. The Bible also reveals how that man was created. I was reading the other day a statement of a group of scientists who were on a huge experiment, and they stated as one of their goals that they hoped that they might be able to find out some facts about life and man's creation. But the Bible has already factually given us statements about the creation of man.
Amen.
In Genesis 1:26, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and every other creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. The Bible factually reveals to us how that sin entered into the world. In Romans 5:12, Paul said, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The Bible also tells us factually how that God, before the foundation of the world, determined His plan of salvation as a fact. In 1 Peter 1:18-20, the Apostle Peter declares that it was the foreordained will of God that Christ came, and with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The Bible also reveals to us that Christ was born of a virgin. In Matthew 1:18 through the remaining part of this chapter, you'll find the Scripture tells us that Mary was found with child of the Holy Ghost, and she brought forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The Bible said a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The Scripture also factually reveals that Christ, the Son of God, died on Calvary in Luke 23 and the 46th verse. Jesus, the Son of God, hanging on the cross, suspended between heaven and earth, and the Bible said that he cried with a loud voice. And he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having thus said, he gave up the ghost. Jesus, the Son of God, gave himself into the hands of God that he would come and pay the penalty for the sins of men. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. And the Bible actually clearly reveals that this is the way that Christ died on the cross of Calvary. The Bible also tells us in the 16th chapter of Mark, verses 6 through 7, that Jesus, the Son of God, after he was crucified and placed in the tomb, and the stone rolled in place with the seal of the government on the third day, as he had declared he would, he came forth from the grave, and he came forth triumphant over death, over hell, and the grave. The Bible factually tells us that Jesus, the Son of God, ascended unto the Father in Acts 1 and 11, when the disciples were standing gazing as the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up into the heavens. The angels said, why stand ye gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, Christ the Son of God, ascended up unto the Father. But the Bible also tells us in the same verse of Scripture, quite factually, that this same Jesus is coming back again. As you saw him go away, so shall he come again in like manner. The Bible also tells us factually that all Christ rejectors are going to be cast ultimately into the lake of fire in Revelation 20:15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. These are facts from the Word of God. And I believe with all of my heart that the world today needs to hear facts from the Word of God. These facts of God are in them will be found the cure for man's sin and man's evil. For Jesus alone can effect a change in man and can make him right to be brought into the presence of Almighty God. Amen. In these moments, I'd just like to share some of these facts with you about the Bible. For instance, the Bible is the Word of God. That's fact number one. The Bible is the full, complete, infallible, and inerrant revelation from God unto mankind. It is our rule of faith and practice. The 66 books of the Bible were written by about 40 different writers over a period of about 1,500 years. And even a casual reader who picks up the Word of God and begins the reading from the pages soon discovers that the Bible is an unusual book. And although it covers a period of hundreds of years of human history and was written by about 40 different writers, the Bible is not simply a collection of writings, but a book with amazing continuity. Mm-hmm. It is called the Bible from the Greek word of biblia, which means book. The English word Bible is, I'm told, directly derived from the Greek word biblion, a little book, which in turn, according to Zondervan's Encyclopedia of the Dictionary, that this word comes evidently is the word for the bark of the papyrus plant, which was used widely as writing material back in the days of the Lord. The unusual character of the book, the Word of God, is due to the fact that it is indeed God's Word. even though God used men to record it for our admonition. The Bible declares itself to be the Word of God. In Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, verses 6 to 9, and verses 17 to 18, the writer penned these words, "And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them unto thy children, and shalt talk of them in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house, and on the gates. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee." In Isaiah chapter 55, and verses 10 and 11, Isaiah the prophet uses this language as he speaks about the word of Almighty God, as it be is the Word of God. "For as the rain cometh down," in verse 10, "and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall bring in the thing whereunto I send it." Not only did Isaiah declare this to be the Word of God, but note what Matthew recorded in Matthew 5:17-18. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29, Matthew again records the word concerning God's holy word, and he writes this language for us. "Jesus said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." In Mark the 13th chapter and the 31st verse, Mark records the words of Jesus himself as he speaks concerning the word. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not fail." Again, in the 2nd chapter of John and verse 22, as John records the word of God for us, he said, "When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:13, "Which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." The verses of Scripture that I read to you a few moments ago, in the beginning, from Paul's writing in 2 Corinthians, Paul said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." The Apostle Peter said, "Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." These verses are only a few of the more than 3,000 times that the Bible claims to be the Word of God. We're told that over 2,600 times
in the Old Testament, more than 525 times in the New Testament, that the Bible declares itself to be the Word of God. This is God's Word, as the Bible factually revealed unto us. 56 times in the book of Leviticus, the book declares itself to be God's Word. 8 times in the first 2 chapters of the book of Amos, and even though Amos was a herdsman, yet what he penned, he claimed that he was writing God's Word unto mankind. The writers came from all walks of life, kings and peasants and philosophers and scholars and poets and farmers. They lived in different areas. They had different experiences. They were quite different in their character. And yet the Bible has an amazing continuity, which can be seen from Genesis all the way through Revelation as it reveals God's Word. Listen to the testimony of a few of these writers. Isaiah said in Isaiah 8:1, "The Lord said unto me." These are Isaiah's words, his testimony. "For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying," Isaiah 8:11. David said in 2 Samuel 23:2, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue." David declared that God was speaking. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 1:9, "Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." Jeremiah 1:9. And in 13:12, He said, "Therefore thus shalt thou speak unto them this word, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." And in Jeremiah 5:14, He said, "I will make my words in thy mouth fire." Go to the New Testament and search the pages, and you'll find that even the New Testament writers declared that these men in the Old Testament were speaking God's Word. Let me give you just a few. Hebrews 1:1, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto us," or unto the fathers, "by the prophets." And again, in Matthew 1:22, when the Scripture was revealing the birth of Jesus, His virgin birth, the Word declares that these were the words that were spoken by the prophets. And again in Matthew 2:15, it tells us that these were the words spoken by the prophets. In Acts 1:16, when the disciples had assembled, and were waiting for the coming, the moving of the Spirit and power upon them, the Bible tells us that the Apostle Peter stood and began to speak, and he said, "Men and brethren, this Scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spoke before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." In the 28th chapter of the book of Acts, and the 25th verse, the Apostle Luke records, "And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spoke the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our fathers." These New Testament writers recognized that even in the Old Testament, that God was speaking unto mankind, and it's God's Word recorded for our admonition, the Bible also tells us that it is the inspired Word of God. That's another fact. By inspiration, of course, we mean that the book is God-breathed. Paul said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, Paul was saying that all Scripture is God-breathed. Edward J. Young, in his book entitled Thy Word is True, says, quote, the true meaning is that which is breathed by God, end of quote. Now, why did Paul speak to us this way? The Holy Spirit overshadowed him so that he could make it clear that the Scriptures did not find their origin in man, but in God. It was God the Holy Ghost who breathed these words forth. They owed their origin to Him. They were the product of the creative breath of God. Now, this is no new idea that Paul is setting forth. He's in line with what both the Old Testament writers and the New Testament writers have spoken, what our Lord had said, that God had spoken and that words had come from His mouth. Now, I don't know all of the particulars about this. All I know is that the Word declares that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and I believe that it all came from God, just like God wanted us to have it in its original writing. That's what God wanted us to have for our admonition and our instruction. The Apostle Peter said, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Just merely reading these words makes it clear that both Paul and the Apostle Peter are of the same mind. For the Apostle Peter said, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And with great force and clarity, the Apostle Peter says that men spoke from God as they were being born by the Holy Spirit. They were being born or carried along under the power of the Holy Spirit of God, so that the Word is recorded, that is recorded, is the Word that God wants us to have. It seems the Apostle Peter makes it clear that these men actually spoke from God. The things they uttered were not their own, of the instrumentality of men who were under the influence of His Holy Spirit. Jesus claimed that the Word of God is inspired and infallible. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I'm told that when Jesus said, I see one sitting back on the back, a scholar and some others that can help us out, but I'm told that when Matthew recorded the words of Jesus where he said that not one dot or tittle, not an iota or a dot would pass from the law until it is all accomplished. And I'm told that the use of these two, the iota and the dot, refer to the smallest character of the Hebrew alphabet and the tiniest part of any Hebrew letter or Greek letter. Jesus said that not one part of it would be done away. He also tells us in John 10:35, when He was speaking, He said, the Scripture cannot be broken. And Paul asserts in 1 Corinthians 2:12-13, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might understand the gift bestowed on us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting truths to those who possess the Spirit. The New International Version of the Scriptures
states the latter part of this verse, for this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. The teaching of Jesus Christ, the prophets, the apostles, should settle the matter of biblical authority and inspiration once and for all time. But there are many other avenues that you can search out, and you can search out archaeology and prophecy and personal experiences and the witness of the Holy Spirit even now, as the Word of God is read and proclaimed, declare that the Bible is the very Word of God. Now there's another thing that I want to mention, that is that the Bible is our rule of faith and practice. Jude 3 reveals that we are to contend for the faith that God has once for all entrusted to the saints. Now I read this verse of Scripture again the other day, and as I sat there and looked at it, I asked myself the question, well, why did Jude write that verse of Scripture? And I read just a little bit further, and I saw that the Holy Spirit had inspired and impressed him to write this because that godless men had slipped in among the saints. He said that godless men had, certain men had crept in unawares, and these who slipped in as these godless men were men who changed the grace of God into a license and for immorality, and they denied Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and God. And I thought about an experience just a few days ago. I came in one afternoon and flipped on the television set, and it was on the so-called Christian channel, and there was a fellow there with a blanket on his head, some kind of hairpiece, and he's a high-powered healer and evangelist from over on the East Coast in the Carolinas. And I sat there just a minute, and some man had come up. He looked like he was about 50 years old, and he came to testify that he had been healed as a result of hearing the prayers. And the man started trying and thanking him and tried to push him on out of the way, and the man said, but I want to get the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this evangelist just pushed him out of the way and said, you can get it right here tomorrow at 2 o'clock. And I thought about that. That makes about as much sense and about as silly as anything that you could have. These silly men, these men who slipped in and changed the grace of God into a license for immorality and denied Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. And as I read this passage of Scripture, I concluded that the best way to keep evil men out of the saints is to preach the Word of God in its truthfulness unto mankind in the power of the Spirit of God. Amen. God's Word sufficiently supplies our needs. Romans 3:22-23 tells us that all men are sinners by nature, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Acts 4:12 tells us that there's only one way for a man to be saved, and that's in Jesus. Matthew 28:16-20 tells us that we ought to follow the Lord in scriptural baptism after one receives the Lord. Matthew 28 declares that man ought to be a missionary and go and win others to Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 and Romans 12:1-2 teaches us that we ought to live holy, dedicated lives under the cause of our Lord. Ephesians 6:12-18 declares that we ought to stand true to the Word of God and put on the whole armor of God. God has not placed
his church here upon this earth, even amid all of the problems and trials of this world, God has not placed his church here upon this earth without giving her sufficient to serve him and to lead others to know Christ, even in this age. We're to follow his instructions. One other closing fact about the Bible, that is, the Bible is powerful. In chapter 23, verse 29, Jeremiah said, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" The Bible also tells us that the gospel is God's power unto salvation. Romans 1:16. Here's where the power to convert and change men is found. It is not in our ability to speak persuasively, though I think we ought to develop the talent that God gives us and use it all to the glory of God. But any time we get to the place that we feel that we have the power in our ability, we're in for a rude awakening. Amen. It is not in our dress, though I believe that we ought to dress neatly. It is not in our charm, though we should not be robed, but the power is in the gospel of Christ. And there will be real conviction and conversion experiences as we lay ourselves at the foot of the cross and claim the promises of God as we preach the word in its simplicity, in its power, and the way that God wants us to deliver it. Word of God brought conviction on the day of Pentecost. Have you ever read the story? Have you read recently the sermon that the Apostle Peter preached on the day of Pentecost? It was a sermon that was delivered about Jesus Christ. It told about Christ coming to save men from sins, about his crucifixion, and he told that those who were guilty, that they were guilty, and they became convicted by the Spirit of God and cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The Word of God is life-giving. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that it's sharp and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is a never-ending supply of faith to the seeker, hope to the hopeless.